Hello and welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly with Lion and Lamb Ministries, and this is Monty Judah, our director. Hi, Monty.
Good morning.
Good morning to you.
Good morning.
It's a beautiful morning here in Oklahoma, and we have quite the plethora of questions today.
Plethora. I love that word.
Yes, a plethora and varied.
Very good.
Absolutely. Okay. Our viewers are doing a great job of sending us in questions, and keep those coming. We need more questions. So,
all right.
Shall we get started?
Yes.
All right. Well, Jay has this question for us. It appears that we will be forced sometime in the future, whether a long period of time or short, that our monetary system will be going digital, requiring all citizens to use this form of currency. We've talked about that before. My question is whether this system and the requirement of the government to use only it will be considered the mark of the beast. I would appreciate your thoughts on this matter. We won't be able to buy or sell items unless we sign up for this system, he's thinking. But he wonders if that might also include a chip implementation. So he's asking your opinion on that.
Well, so the prophecy we're talking about is the Mark of the Beast prophecy.
Yes.
And the Mark of the Beast prophecy is very specific technically in that it talks about a piercing or a mark that is done.
Yes.
Now, what we see in digital money today, we already see a monetary system that can be controlled electronically.
Yes.
Well, the implant chip is the electronic device that maintains your personal identity, your account number, all of the data that they need to plug into that system. So, yes, I think the monetary system that we have right now of digital currency is probably the base currency that the Bible prophecy is referring to. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that cash goes away or gold or silver goes away or even Bitcoin goes away.
Right.
But what it does do is it talks about the ability to control buying and selling.
Yes.
And that will be the bulk of buying and selling at the individual personal level. And obviously an implant chip having your ID, which, by the way, at the moment, you walk up with your credit card and it's already got a chip in the credit card that you use to purchase with. The only difference is that your credit card can be stolen from you.
Right.
And whereas a chip in your hand or in your forehead can't be stolen from you. It's you. And so we think that that prophecy, the technology that we have emerging today, is probably the technology that's referred to by that prophecy.
Yes.
Whereas before we had chip technology, that was a super fantastic prophecy. How could that possibly be?
Right.
Now it's providentially right there in front of us.
Indeed it is.
So the short answer on this is yes, I think that has a lot to do with it. We'll just have to see how that all pans out for us. And eventually we're going to move away from where the convenience of an implant chip will become
the thing.
Your driver's license, become your passport, become your bank account,
health
become
insurance.
All your health insurance. And they want to bring all of that together to a common repository so that multiple people have access to it.
Yes. And then we'll have to see.
And then you're subject to the information.
What happens to that? Yes.
Right.
You know, it was funny that we had this question today because just yesterday I saw a news story that one of the larger online shopping retailers has now put in place in certain areas, they're testing it out, where you can buy with your hand. You just swipe your palm overneath. Now, obviously, we haven't had chip implementation yet, so I'm not sure how they're doing that. I didn't get a chance to read all the details, but I'm thinking,
Well, they're working on the chip.
They really
but
are.
But they do know that there's a lot of people who know about this Mark of the Beast prophecy, and they know there's a lot of resistance to that.
Yes.
So they're trying to figure out what would be the right time frame to implement that on a grand scale.
Yes.
And we as a public have been measured out by the government for a variety of things.
Yes.
The pandemic, the face mask, get a vaccine, all that's, it's all part of measuring us out. And ultimately, one day is going to come, they're going to mandate this, and a lot of people are going to be subject to it.
Yes, and that's, they will have to say,
well,
can't do that.
Well, the caution in the scripture is very emphatic about that. As a believer, you must resist that.
Yes.
You can't be a part of that.
we're going to have to all pull together to find different ways of procuring what we need, I think, when that time comes.
Exactly.
Yes. All right. Next question. This one comes from several of our viewers, actually. It says, please explain the difference between Ashkenazi Jews and Sephardic Jews.
Okay. Well, we're talking about two Jewish cultures, essentially. Yes. Ashkenazic Jews, typically what we refer to as European Jews. Mm-hmm. And Sephardic is what they refer to as North African Jews. Ashkenazic tend to be more pale because mm-hmm. of the higher latitudes in Europe. Sephardic look a little more olive skin.
Yes.
And in fact, one of the expressions, this is within the Jewish community, they call them white Jews, black Jews.
Oh, well,
obviously
geez.
Not the same terminology we use elsewhere in the
no.
world, but they're referring to the Sephardic have the different skin tone.
Mm-hmm, the darker
in
skin tone.
Israel, they are dominated by Sephardic Jews.
Okay.
Now, Mea Shearim and the ultra-Orthodox community are the Ashkenazic.
Yes.
You know, and I'll tell you what is the difference. It's the differences in the name for Sabbath.
Yes.
A Ashkenazic Jew will refer to it as Shabbos,
mm-hmm.
whereas a Sephardic Jew will refer to it as Shabbat.
Yes.
And that's one of the differences in it. And to tell you the truth, there's really no other differences, basically.
It's just the local geographic.
Who? Yeah. There's a chief rabbi for the Ashkenazic. There's mm-hmm. a chief rabbi for the Sephardic.
Yes.
You know,
indeed.
In Israel.
Yes, indeed. And I know you and I were just talking about this the other day, too, which is interesting that that question came up. But also, I think the Ashkenazi also have the Yiddish,
yes,
the combination
because
of
the European, the
European
German
language.
And the Hebrew
blending
slang,
together.
Which came out of northern Germany.
Yes.
Right.
Yes, indeed. All right. Well, thank you for that clarification.
Sure.
Okay. Another question from one of our viewers that sends us many questions, which we love. He says, my wife and I are new to the Messianic movement. We understand and agree with not celebrating the traditional holidays, Halloween, Christmas, etc., Easter, for the biblically obvious reasons. Our question deals with other holidays such as Thanksgiving or perhaps celebrating someone's birthday. Is it appropriate to gather a family together and prepare a meal to celebrate these times, or is it not acceptable in the eyes of God?
Well, the simple answer is it's acceptable,
yeah.
And let me explain why. The other holidays we're talking about, Halloween has a spiritual connotation,
yes,
to it. By the way, a very negative one.
Yes.
Christmas and Easter are also religious holidays. We don't observe those particular religious. The religious holidays we observe are Leviticus 23.
Yes.
And the Feast of the Lord. Those are the spiritual ones. But Thanksgiving is a nationalistic holiday.
Yes.
July 4th, nationalistic holiday. By the way, Hanukkah is a nationalistic,
yes,
holiday.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing wrong with observing a nationalistic kind of holiday or a personal birthday,
right,
a personal celebration. There's nothing wrong with it. That is not contrary to any commandment of the Lord,
yeah,
and so forth. So that's the distinction. If
they're
it
not
carries
at that level.
If it carries a spiritual connotation or denotation, for that matter, then we want to reserve that strictly to the Feast of the Lord.
Yes, indeed.
But nationalistic holidays, whatever nation you're in, whatever the culture is, those,
yes,
are fine.
Yes, indeed. And it's always good to have a nice celebration with your family.
I love, personally, I'm not even Mexican. I love Cinco de Mayo.
Yes, personally. You do. You have a good Cinco de Mayo
and
backyard bash.
That's right.
Yes.
Now, there's nothing spiritual about it.
Right. Right.
And I'll leave it at that.
But it's a nice get-together with friends and family.
It's fun. It's,
yes,
enjoyable.
It
with
is
friends.
Very, very fun. Okay, we have a question from a dear friend and a little more serious tone on this one.
Okay.
Okay, this is from Tracy. He says, my wife and I lost our son to a tragic accident where he worked just a couple of months ago. I have been reading in Isaiah and found an interesting passage in Isaiah chapter 49. What is your take of what the prophet is saying in verses 20 through 23? And I'll just read those for our audience. The children of whom you were bereaved will yet say in your ears, the place is too cramped for me. Make room for me that I might live here. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? Since I have been bereaved of my children and am barren, an exile and a wanderer. And who has reared these? Behold, I was left alone. From where did these come? Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and set up my standard to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. Kings will be your guardians, and their princesses your nurses. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick the dust off your feet. And you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame.
This is a wonderful passage of encouragement from Isaiah, and it's right. There's a tone in there about bereavement, about the loss of children. Let me just give you the quick and dirty on what Isaiah is talking. Isaiah is talking about the house of Judah has a sense of great loss.
Yes.
And they're bereaved about the loss of children. And God is saying to them, there's a day coming when your bereavement will turn into an abundance of children coming. And a lot of people don't realize that that is really talking about when the house of Ephraim joins the house of Judah. Judah is the one who feels bereaved, but suddenly will be flooded with children that are coming from the house of Ephraim.
Yes.
And they ask that question, who has brought these forth? Well, the great prophecy is the Messiah is the one who brings forth the scattered of Israel, brings forth the house of Ephraim back to the house of Judah,
yes.
Ezekiel 37 and so forth. There, in you remember that phrase in there about cause them to lick.
Yes, lick the dust off your feet.
Right. Did you know that's quoted in the book of Revelation?
I did not know that.
That is quoted in the book of Revelation in Revelation 3:10, I believe, where the Messiah is talking to them, and it's talking about those of the house of Judah, those of the synagogue of Satan.
Yes.
That are in conflict with you. I will make them come bow down to you.
Yes.
And to know that I've loved you.
Yes.
Well, there's a conflict right now between the house of Judah and the house of Ephraim. And right now, we in the land of Israel, we have the house of Judah, but the house of Ephraim has not returned. And there is an ongoing conflict that it went all the way back to the days of Jeroboam and Rehoboam.
Yes.
But God said there's a day coming when they'll be reconciled. Isaiah chapter 11 says there's a day coming when Judah will not vex Ephraim, Ephraim will not vex Judah.
Yes.
That conflict will be over with. And there in Isaiah 49, he's talking about Ephraim returning. And it will end the bereavement of the house of Judah. Now, there's a broader subject here, and it has to do with how do we deal with grief? Grief is something very real that we have to live through. It changes you. And what God is saying in there in a very positive, I'm going to take your bereavement, I'm going to take your grief, and I'm going to change you and do something good for you.
Yes.
Which is a very positive and encouraging message.
Yes.
For all of Israel.
Yes, indeed.
And the same is true for us individually to have to go through the grieving process. You know, the scripture tells us the whole kingdom will be about that I will take those that mourn and you will have joy.
Amen to that.
And I'm looking forward to that joy.
Yes, indeed. It will be a great and wonderful joy. So, Tracy, we hope you and Vicki are encouraged by that. And we love you and we'll keep praying for you and be encouraged.
Amen.
Numbers 18, God makes a salt covenant with Aaron.
Yes.
His sons and his daughters. God gives them, the Levites, all offerings of the holy gifts of the sons of Israel as a portion and perpetual allotment because they were given no inheritance.
Correct.
Okay. She says, now, her question is, since today's Christian churches are teaching believers that Yeshua completed or did away with the law and prophets and the Old Testament really doesn't pertain to today's church, why do they preach about tithing and why do they pass an offering plate in just about every service? She's saying, aren't the offerings supposed to go? The Bible instructs tithing and offering one way.
Do you want me to be really completely accurate here, or do you want me to be really nice here?
Just the facts, ma'am.
Just the facts? They're hypocrites.
Both.
They're hypocrites.
Yeah.
They say one thing and do something else. They want all the good blessings of the Lord, but they're not willing to stand up to when the Lord says there's going to be curses.
Yes.
They say, yes, you should obey the Lord, but they refuse to honor the commandments of the Lord.
Yeah.
Tithing is definitely a commandment
Absolutely.
Of the Lord, and you should do it for sure. It is a commandment of the Lord. But the idea of going around and announcing that Yeshua came for the purpose to do away with the law and the prophets, or came to change the covenants and replace a covenant with new covenant for the old covenant and so forth, is false teaching.
Yes.
That is not what Yeshua said. That's not what the Apostle Paul taught. That's not
right.
What Moses prophesied or the prophets prophesied would take place. But it is what church theology is, and it was developed by the church fathers. It wasn't developed by a single apostle at all.
Mm-hmm.
And it is the system, the religious system that we have today. In the same way that Yeshua came to Israel, and in his day, the priesthood had become corrupt.
Mm-hmm.
The temple system and the Pharisaic tradition, the Sadducean tradition, had departed from what Moses taught.
Yes.
And he came in the midst of a very religious system trying to say what the Lord had said.
Yes.
And of course, there was great controversy with it. They rejected
Indeed.
Him, you know, for it. We're going to have the same situation today. We're coming today and sharing what has Moses and the prophets said, what has Yeshua mm-hmm. taught, what has the Apostle Paul taught. But it's different from what the church fathers have taught.
Yes.
And it certainly is different from what the Christian, Judeo-Christian system is at the moment. That's the reason why we have Messianic believers. That's the reason why we're turning back to the Messiah, turning back to Moses. And so
yes,
that's
indeed.
What this is all about.
Yes.
So beyond it kind of explaining that,
mm-hmm.
We try to entreat our brethren in a loving way. Please go back and examine what does the Bible really say.
Right.
And like I personally and like others like me have done, I went back and I found out what the Bible actually said, and then I confronted my brethren
yes.
at the time, and I said, you know how we say we're supposed to do what the Bible says and we teach that? And they said, mm-hmm. yes. And I said, but we don't do it, do we?
Mm-hmm.
Can you explain that to me? Well, they don't want to. And they're uncomfortable with that. So it becomes, you know, you move on and you find other like-minded brethren
yes.
that are in agreement that we want to do what the Lord says.
That's right.
Now, that's a super simple explanation. I'm certain that there's lots of other people listening to me that don't like hearing that said. Mm-hmm. But in a nutshell, that's the issue.
Yes. And, you know, I think you taught the other day in a different setting that tithing is not exactly as the church has it to
no.
be today.
No, it's
very different. And when you go back and examine, just like you said, go back and see what the Lord says about that.
Yeah, tithing is a commanded giving. It's commanded giving, but the priorities the church puts on it for tithing
mm-hmm.
is the opposite of what the Scripture says.
Yes.
And maybe yes. that topic will come up again.
Yes, it will, I'm sure.
Even the ones they're trying to keep. They still distort them. They add to and take away from the commandment.
That's it. All right. Well, Larry has this question.
All right.
Larry asks, our Sunday school teacher is talking about the doctrine of election and really sort of encouraging them to go along with the doctrine of election. So he said he and his wife were wondering, what is your opinion of the doctrine of election?
The doctrine of election is a very good teaching. It's a very good doctrine. Mm-hmm. It is the basis of how do we get the term the chosen people.
Mm-hmm.
God has, our Heavenly Father has chosen us. He has elected us
yes.
to be part of. And the election is not that you elected God, it's that God elected you.
Yes.
And so when the Bible referred to as the elect, in other words, those that belong to the Father.
Yes.
And the Father has chosen them to be part of the kingdom. And when you accept the Messiah, you've been chosen by the Father.
Yes.
You know, to be a part of it. Can I add one other thing?
Please.
And that is what we call the doctrine of adoption.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the doctrine of adoption says this. Since you've been chosen by the Father, you are now in the family
mm-hmm.
of God, and you are the adopted son.
Yes.
And by the way, there's a bunch of rules about the adopted son versus a natural son that also mm-hmm. have to be honored. And so Election speaks to what God did, but adoption speaks to now your new station in the family of God.
Amen.
You know.
Yes, and we are glad to be in
the
family.
You want God to choose you, and you want to be adopted into his family.
Yes, we do.
That's what you want.
Amen and amen to that. Okay, our next question comes from Bert. And Bert asks this, what is the location of the Red Heifer Bridge in the Kidron Valley? Will they use this area again when they sacrifice the Red Heifer?
Very good question. There is no Red Heifer Bridge at the moment that would extend from the Temple Mount over into the Mount of Olives. Mm-hmm. We believe the Mount of Olives is the clean place where the sacrifice would be done. Mm-hmm. And exactly where on the Mount of Olives, I'm not sure. Those are going to be very interesting questions that are going to have to get answered here about the time that the Orthodox Jews decide to do a red heifer sacrifice. And
yes.
I think in the course of the next year, we're going to see something like that.
I think you're right.
But exactly how they're going to do it, I've got just as many questions about what that's going to be and how that's going to be done as this person is asking a question. We're going to watch that real carefully.
Yes. So is there, or was there, I should say, in ancient times, a bridge that crossed to that area?
Yeah, there used to be a bridge that extended across the Kidron Valley over into the Mount of Olives. It was sometimes called the Priestly Bridge.
Yes.
And it was the bridge that would connect what's called the Eastern Gate or the Golden Gate over to the Mount of Olives. Well, at the moment in Israel, the Golden Gate is closed up and has been closed up. And there's a big cemetery just outside the walls of the city. And then it goes into the Valley of Kidron and then back up toward the mount. The bridge is no longer there.
Right.
And the gate has been closed.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously they're not going to be able to use that gate and that bridge for this purpose. So that begs the question, well, what exactly are they going to do or how are they going to do it in the future? Well, again, that's the question.
We have to watch and see.
We'll watch and see how they do it.
All right.
Where they do it at.
Excellent. And I think you're right. It's coming soon. Okay, time for one more question.
Mm-hmm.
From Sandra asks, with all of the various calendar changes through the ages, how do we know that the day currently known as Sabbath or Saturday is actually the seventh day? Is this the basis of the vernal equinox as day one? That's her question.
And the quick answer is no, that's not the basis of the vernal or equinox. That's solar based.
Yes.
But the weekly Sabbath, if there's one thing that is consistent throughout the history of mankind, and you go back in as far as back as you can possibly go, that is the one thing that has remained constant.
Yes.
And there is no one that I know of, any scholar whatsoever, has ever presented any evidence showing some sort of conflict that at one time, this is when the Sabbath was, but at this other time, this is when the Sabbath changed to something else. In other words, all scholarly work that has been done on this subject says the Sabbath day that we enjoy today, every 7 days, that cycle has been going on throughout the entire history of mankind.
Yes.
And it dates all the way back to the creation story.
Amen.
So, you know, if you're looking for something that you can kind of hang your hat on that's stable, you don't have to go any further than observing the Sabbath day. It seems to be one of the most stable things that we have in the human experience on this earth.
Yes, indeed. And we love it. I look forward
to
Sabbath all the time. Okay, this question comes from Guy. And Guy asks this, where in the scriptures does it speak of a solar cycle determining the start of a new biblical month as determined by God for his calendar?
Well, we're talking about the basis of the calendar that we call that came from Enoch, okay?
Yes.
Enoch is a man who was before the flood. And he's the one who is credited with that God gave him a lot of instruction about certain things that was used in the ancient world. Some of that instruction made it all the way through Noah, all the way to Abraham, all the way to Moses.
Yes.
So that, for example, when Moses declared that the Exodus, that what day they departed and that when the Passover came and things like that, he was using not an Egyptian calendar.
Right.
He wasn't using our calendar. He wasn't. He had some kind of a calendar that predated all of that.
Yes.
We believe the calendar that he was referring to when he referred to the first month and the 14th day of the first month and so forth, that he was referring to a calendar that had been established way before Abraham, you know, that was at, that made its way through the flood.
Yes.
And is credited to originating from the man Enoch. Now, mind you, Enoch walked with the Lord for 300 years.
He did, yes.
Now, what all did the Lord teach him? Apparently a lot of things.
Yes.
And so much did he walk with the Lord that the Lord did not suffer him to suffer a natural death.
That's right.
He brought him up.
He was just taken
to the
up.
King. He was taken
yes.
up.
That's, right.
That's very interesting. I guess he's a pretty special guy.
I would think so.
So this whole subject of this calendar is credited to him. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's where we're at with regard to the Enoch calendar, the priesthood calendar, the Zadok calendar. We use all these different names to talk about this calendar. It's based on the creation story.
That's right.
Okay? And the creation story tells us when light came.
Mm-hmm.
And when the earth was formed and so forth.
Yes.
And according to the creation story, the measurement of time didn't come until the fourth day of the creation story.
That's right.
Because the measurement of time is based on the sun and the moon.
Yes.
The sun and the moon did not come into existence for understanding of the creation until the fourth day of the creation.
That's right.
So guess what they do? They take the spring time. Because Moses said that it was in the Aviv, in the spring.
In spring.
Okay, so they look for the spring equinox.
Mm-hmm.
And since the Sabbath day is perpetuating,
mm-hmm.
from the spring equinox, they wait till the fourth day.
Yes.
And on the fourth day after the spring equinox, they say, day one, month one.
Yes.
And they resynchronize every year to the same system that they were synchronized to in the ancients.
Yes.
That's what the Zadok calendar does. All the other calendars, the Hillel calendar, is lunar-based. It is not solar-based.
Right.
And it varies with it.
Yes.
So where did we get the idea as to how that's supposed to be done? Enoch, number one. Number two, the creation story.
Mm-hmm.
Three, this is the evidence of what Moses was given. And what Moses followed.
That's right.
That's the basis, the earliest basis for this calendar.
Yes, indeed.
Okay.
It's very interesting. I'm glad we're studying.
Well, it's fascinating. To tell you the truth, the people that are struggling with us right now, they want to ignore all that. You cannot ignore that. That's part of the scripture. That's part of the biblical record for us.
Yes. It's very fascinating, though.
Mm-hmm.
I love learning. Like, every week, it seems I learn a little something new about it. It's really interesting and fascinating.
Do you ever remember the little plaque that went? It wasn't a plaque, I guess it was a poster that went around and says, "Everything I need to know in life I learned in kindergarten."
Yes, I
you
read
know,
the book.
As a teacher, I'm familiar with that. Well, there's a modern corollary on that. Everything I need to know in the spiritual life I learned in Genesis 1 through chapter 6.
There you go. That's it.
All the principles of life are there.
Right there. Amen to that. Okay, well, that brings us almost to the close of our program. But before we go, folks, I want to just encourage you to, if you don't have this teaching or you haven't seen it yet, this is the Fall Feast teaching that we produced last year. It's a great teaching. If you're just learning about the Fall Feasts that are quickly coming up here soon, it's a great teaching from Monty on those feasts. If you're a premium member on lionandlamb.tv, you can enjoy that there. And we also, like I said, have it in the marketplace, and Ellen will be happy to help you with that. So, Monty,
it's a let me just add, it's a little bit of a refresher, even for those of you who keep the holidays. It kind of goes back and review what do we take note of in Yom Teruah, the Day of Trumpets? What do we take note of in Yom Kippur? What do we take note of in the Feast of Tabernacles,
That's
Sukkot?
Right.
And it's a kind of a quick reminder, refresher for the year.
Yes.
As you prepare to keep the holidays. And this is the season.
Yes.
At this broadcast is the season of the fall holidays.
That's
and I
right.
encourage you, check them out and be a part of those fall holidays. And if this will help you to do that, it'd be terrific.
Absolutely. And they're really great information for you on those. And we hope you enjoy them. Monty, would you close us in prayer?
Right. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the time that we've had to answer a few questions. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, that you would guide us and to understand your ways. Encourage us, Lord. Build us up in our most holy faith.
Yes.
And we pray for our brethren. We ask, Lord, that you would give understanding where there is a need, give knowledge where there is a need. Make us all wise under your ways. We ask all of this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, folks, that'll do it for today, and we'll see you next week. Bye-bye.